in the announcements. Like gray hair, maybe, but aging? I think everybody here understands that it is an overwhelming responsibility to stand here with the Word of God. Absolutely certain that the Word of God is sufficient to meet the needs. And concerned because I have such a liability to stand in the way. I'm telling you that because my heart sinks when facing a responsibility like this and there is a hesitation to pray publicly. I'm not complaining, but I'm pleading for responsible men who have a care for God's people to help those of us who must speak. Appreciate those who did. But I listen as I hear the praying for something that will encourage me that what I have might just be from God. It's no small thing. 1 Samuel chapter 3, please. Verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. You might then judge that I was encouraged by the hymn that we have just sung, because its language is borrowed from Samuel, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." I want to take you to a little village that you have forgotten about. Probably none of us know very much about it. Shiloh. To a boy growing up in Shiloh. And just remind you of the wonder of the inspiration of the Word of God. That from such a little place, through such a seemingly insignificant boy, there is a message for us in Toronto today. Because the Word of God is living and powerful. And what I want to emphasize in this opening of the ministry meetings of the conference is the tremendous power of the Word of God. Because ultimately, Samuel's life and his usefulness depends on the Word of God through Samuel. So I want to just deal with maybe three things mainly and talk first of all about the premise of all ministry. Because the ultimate poverty is expressed in these words earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 3. There was no open vision. There was no frequent vision. The problem, the spiritual climate in which Samuel arrives is a climate in which there just is not the free-flowing power of the Word of God among the people of God. So many conditions that are unbecoming, so many problems that are arising, so many unforeseen things, because there was no open vision. In fact, you may remember that the book of Proverbs says, it seems to me to come right back to Samuel, to Eli's days, where there is no vision, the people become lawless. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the lives of God's people seem to just be disjointed and lack that sense of God's presence, that power of the Spirit of God. God speaks to his people in the book of Amos. He tells them, if this passage fits in this location, it seems to me to be all the more poignant. Is this God's message to the 10 tribes of Israel before they are carried away captive? And God warns them about those days when they will be carried away captive, that there will be a famine. Not a famine for food, nor a thirst for drink, but of the word of the Lord. And the next two verses will tell us that the promising among the nation will fall. What would it be like if at this Toronto conference there actually were a famine for the Word of God? That actually we get up here and we read from the Word of God and we preach. But God's not in it. And there is no voice to our hearts from God. Just take it a step further. What would you do if you were in some isolated place? No copy of the Bible. No one to visit you with a message from God. And all you have is what's in your mind of the Word of God. How would you survive? How would your Christianity work? A famine for the Word of God. This is the ultimate poverty. You can do without a lot of other things. We cannot do without the Word of God. The ultimate privilege then is what is seen in chapter 3 where we have read. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Is there really a soul thirst for that in the meeting this morning? Has there been that? I appreciate the prayer meeting last night. It was a good prayer meeting. Since I've been critical of praying, I'll just say that much. But has that been our concern, your concern, to come to the conference and to hear something from God? You remember that Shiloh was the place when the Israelites came into the promised land. Shiloh was the place where the Lord placed his name. The tabernacle was pitched there, and that was to be the center of worship. And when they came for their harvest festivals, they would go to Shiloh. But the problem was they kept on going up to Shiloh for their feasts. And the priesthood kept on functioning at Shiloh. But God wasn't in it. What a welcome statement then. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. You cannot have a place where the name is that functions without the evident presence of God. Isn't that what the concern of Paul was for Corinth? That they would so act in their gatherings that when an unlearned or an unbelieving person came in, they would say, God is in the midst of you. There's something about this place that just is permeated by the presence of God. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It's as the word of God is being proclaimed, as the word of God is being obeyed, it's as the word of God has its rightful place. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We were reminded last night in the request for prayer about prayer for assemblies and assembly testimony in the Greater Toronto Area. And it doesn't apply just to the Greater Toronto Area. I would say we need to be concerned about assembly testimony on the continent. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. An assembly where the Word of God is not running. An assembly where the Word of God is not the main diet. Where the Word of God is not central, upheld, practiced, bowed to, revered. Is an assembly that's in decline. The Word of the Lord, the means by which God appeared again in Shiloh. And a conference, an assembly, and an individual will only prosper through the Word of God. Here is then the ultimate prosperity Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 85? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, but let them not turn away again to folly. How will there be revival among us? What will revive our spirits? What will revive the work of the Lord in the midst of the years? I will hear what God the Lord will speak. The tremendous responsibility. We want the Lord to revive us and to rekindle His working among us. We'd love to see something of the blessing and power of days that are gone by. God is still the same. And the gospel is still as prosperous. And God is still saving souls. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people. But let them not turn again to folly. Will the word of God have not just the moment's effect? And, you know, we were talking at some place in the last, breakfast this morning. Was it? About all the people sitting around evaluating the preaching. Checking off appearance, C-, diction, D-, attempt, A+, tried. And here we are away slaving and trying to bring something from heaven to God's people. Let them not turn again to folly. Do you remember Psalm 80? The desperate refrain that runs through the psalm. The cry to the shepherd of Israel, the God that brought them out from the land of Egypt. Turn us again, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, and we shall be saved. Runs right down through the psalm. The longing that God will move, that God will turn us, but let us not turn again to folly. Here is then what will bring prosperity among the people of God. God speaking, the Word of God, so prominent. But I put my watch back on because I had it up here to tell me what time it is, because it's a island of timelessness up here. Second thing I want to look at with you is the possibilities of any ministry. Let me just now try to paint the picture of where Samuel enters. He enters in a nation. The people's condition, it's really just a tribal society. When you look through the book of Judges, it might not be so evident until you begin to trace where the different judges were. Some of the judges were operating at the same time. You would think maybe it's all just chronological, but some of them were operating at the same time because the nation was fragmented. To be the tribes down here, and they were getting help from a judge. And the tribes up here, and they were getting help from a judge. And then the tribe of Benjamin has problems, and everybody gangs up on Benjamin. It's a tribal nation, not this cohesiveness, not this unity. It's a nation. The book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's anarchy. Just a lack of submission to the Word of God. A lack of uniting as a people before the Lord. It's a self-serving people. Go through the book of Judges. There's evil that just seems to be rampant. Social evils and moral evils and spiritual evils. Idolatry and all that goes with it. That's where Samuel enters. And add to that a priesthood's callousness. Now God bless Eli. Can't be totally against him. But the Lord did reprimand him for not correcting his sons. He knew what they were doing. And what they were doing was immoral. What they were doing was self-serving. They could take the very best that was being offered up to God, the fat of the offerings. Just a minute. Before we take care of this offering, make sure that I get my pound of flesh. Make sure that I get the fat. Make sure I get the best of it. I want my part, and you can leave over the rest for God. Just make sure I'm taken care of. Imagine men and divine things. Handling what is sacred to God. Handling what speaks of Christ. But handling it with this in mind. The only thing that counts here is what I'm getting out of it. And that's not spiritual. It's just whatever suits me, whatever pleases me. And that's the environment where Samuel is raised. But there's a woman. And I want to just focus for a moment about a woman's concern. She's got enough concerns of her own. She's got problems at home. She's got no children, which in those days would be a much more major concern than perhaps today. But there's one big concern in Hannah's heart. What about God's things? Do you see any difference between the priests who don't care about God's things and they care about themselves, and a Hannah who has enough concerns of her own, but the overriding concern of her life is, what about the sanctuary? What about the people of God? What about God's glory from His people? You look over the chapters here from 1 to 3, and you'll notice a number of pairs. That there are a pair of spouses, and one's doing fine. Penina. And she's riding high. Keeps her thumb on old mournful Hannah. There are two servants that come up through the passages. You have the servants instructed by the sons of Eli, and they're grasping for self. You have one other servant in the passage. Thy servant heareth. There's one who's listening to God. You have two spokesmen that are really the major actors. Is that what we heard last night about the actors? Well, they're the major actors. There's an Eli. He's a priest of the Lord. He is a judge. His sun is setting. And with his sun setting, there's a sunset coming over the whole nation. And then there's a young fellow by the name of Samuel. And his sun is rising. And the sun is rising for the nation of Israel. Because there's a young man who will hear what God the Lord will say. And so let me just talk to you about that young man's call. His character is all important. Here's a young man. All that's said about him is his clothes and fine linen. But there is something just reminding us of the character of this young man. How old is Samuel at this point? Now, don't tell me he's 9 years old. Don't tell me he's 30 years old. I'll allow you to go to 20. But the word that's used repeatedly for him describes an infant up to days of adolescence. He's a young man the age of a lot of young men that are here today. Listen, don't you postpone your usefulness for God to some later time. Understand that your life will be built in its early years. Understand that your teenage days are the crisis days that will determine how much God will have from your entire life and what you will be able to do for the glory of God, what God will be able to do through you for the glory of God. Here's a young man, 20 years of age. He's listening to God. And the word of the Lord appeared again in Shiloh by the word. Appeared again in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Not only his character, he's a young man. He's got fine linen garments and he's listening or he's serving before the Lord. Just in his youth, he is serving with a consciousness that this is in the presence of God. Not only the young man's character, but the young man's consistency. Year by year, he's growing. Now, I know that's physical. But I it's a couple of years or 3 or 4 years between when I see some people that I know and then the next time I see them. Some of them mature. Some of them grow a lot taller than they used to be. I hardly recognize them. But when I get the chance to see a believer and recognize they are growing spiritually, my soul is thrilled. Evidence of their deepening interest in the things of God. And evidence, I don't know whether it's a sixth sense. I'd like to have more of it if it is. An evidence that somehow or other the Word of God is dwelling in their hearts richly. Not that they can babble. Some people can babble and they could... Well, you could put them up in behind a podium and push a button and... Whew, away they go. Sorry. But there are some people that have weight. Covet to have spiritual weight. And Samuel, this growth that is such a consistency. And with his growth, let me just put in a little word for any who may be old men. Do you notice how Samuel treated Eli? Samuel was respectful to Eli, despite whatever other reasons he may have had to act differently. Eli was not perfect. And Samuel must have had some awareness of what was going on, but when God speaks to him, he doesn't want to tell Eli. I don't think that's a matter of unfaithfulness. He just does not want to tell Eli. Respect. And I would remind you that in an age in which respect for those that are older is not in vogue, it still is in vogue in spiritual things. I didn't arrive at that conclusion when I started to get that. There must be a continuity in testimony for God. We cannot jettison the past and blaze on into the future with new light and new strength and new knowledge and all the things that we're so proud of. If we carry the godliness of a preceding generation into the days to come, we'll have done well. May God help us. Here's a Samuel, raised up by God, respectful of an older man. And he hears a call from God. Now, I'm not just talking about a call to missionary service, and I'm not talking about a call to preach the gospel. I'm not even talking necessarily about a call to overseership, because I am very much convinced that an overseer needs as much of a call as an evangelist or whatever. Never take oversight in God's assembly without being sure that God has given it to you. And Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I do not have God with me in the responsibility I assume. But God speaks to a Samuel at 20 years of age, maybe 18. God speaks to a young man and marks that young man's life out to be extraordinary. It all revolves around the Word of God in Samuel's life. There is this communication, finally. I told you he was unwilling to tell the story to Eli, but that Eli pressed him. And Samuel tells them the whole thing. Faithful to what God has told him, he just tells the word of the Lord. Samuel is committed to Shiloh. He doesn't live, I mean, that's not his first home. But what does he call home? Shiloh is the center of Samuel's life. And I hope you'll understand this. I'm just giving some sketchy things here. Well, you say I knew that. Okay. I'm just giving some sketchy things here just so some of these things may be amplified down the road in the conference. But I will tell you this. It would be some rising generation if that generation were committed to God's assembly. I think back. I don't have to go far from Toronto. I think back to some men that I have had the privilege of knowing and being with. And one of the things that thrills me about their memory is this. They were individuals committed to God's assembly. And again, I'm decrying the present generation, but you know the idea of the present generation is not to commit to anything unless it's yourself. What's in it for me? Oh, to see men and women sold out to what brings honor to Christ. A commitment. A consistency when it came to Shiloh. And the commendation. that is given about Samuel is this: and the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. How do you like that? Those that preach, I'm not going to tell you whether I'm experiencing it now or not, but those that preach know what it feels like when their words are falling to the ground. You let it fly. Splat. God says, here's what has to happen to a prophet. If a man speaks for me, he says he's speaking for me, and his word doesn't come to pass, put him to death. The Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. The man spoke faithfully between God and the people. And because he gave them the word of God, God did let none of his words fall to the ground. God is able to carry out his word. God is able to meet the needs of his people through his word. And the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. That's the possibility of any ministry, that God may take up willing vessels, weak in themselves, failing in themselves, inexperienced in this case, in himself. God can take up a vessel and speak through the vessel, because God delights to bless his people. So let me just come finally to the plenitude of Samuel's ministry. Let me just point out to you what thrills me about just a comment that's made in chapter 7 about Samuel's ministry. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. He must have been some military genius, don't you think? That those big Philistines just couldn't attack this vulnerable nation, this vulnerable bunch of tribes. No, the genius, the power. Remember when Elisha says, the chariots of the Lord and the horsemen thereof? A man, Elijah, who had the word of God, was the military power of the nation of Israel. A man, Samuel, who had the word of God, was the military power of the tribes of Israel. And God not only comments on the fact that all the days of Samuel, that the Philistines couldn't advance, all the days of Samuel, they recovered cities that the Philistines had taken in the past. Is it possible to see recovery? And all the days of Samuel, Israel had peace with the Amorites. What a tremendous impact of one life. I'm not just for the moment going to dwell on prayer, but what an impact of one life when the Word of God had its way. Oh, am I able to make the point for all of us to get very clearly the tremendous potential of the Word of God for the blessing of God's people? So, you just think with me for a moment of Samuel's ministry. I could point out to you that it was a condemning ministry. Not the part that some of us like. But I'll tell you what, in the day in which we're living, it wouldn't hurt us just to say, no, that's not of God. I cannot see that the Word of God supports that. I think it's all right. It was actually the first assignment God gave to Samuel. Go and tell Eli. And God will give him another word later on, and it doesn't come easy to Samuel to say it. Saul, you're finished. God has torn the kingdom from you. It did not give Samuel any joy. But faithfulness to God, you can tell what God is opposed to and what Samuel is therefore condemning. But it's a contributing ministry. There are decisions to be made. And Samuel is the man who has a word from God and guides the people of God. He judges the people of God. And you know what that means? I think it just means that he brings the people of God into subjection to the word of God. That's what judges did. They would say, this is how the word of God applies to this circumstance. This is what God's mind is. By the word of God, Samuel brings such tremendous blessing among the people of God. There's something about this man of consistency in his ministry. He just has a circuit. Every year he goes around in his little circuit. He didn't get far from home. Sorry, glad all of you are here. And I'm a little ways from home myself. But there was this consistency. You could count on him. He wasn't a shooting star and he was blazing today and you didn't know where he was tomorrow. A man who is solid, a man who is consistent, a man who is reliable, a man who is trustworthy with the Word of God. If you come to his ministry in chapter 12, I just want to point out the challenging character of his ministry. Remember where he says, only serve the Lord in truth. And I got to read in front of me here. Lost my thought. Only serve with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. You see the challenge of this man? He is now anointed a king. He recognizes that this king is not going to promote what God longs for in the nation. And he prays that the people will have rain, and there's been a barrenness, and the rain comes. And then he speaks to them about not turning back from the Lord. And he's reminding them of God's graciousness. God has given them rain despite their own wandering. God will be faithful to his people. Verse 22 of chapter 12, he will not forsake his people. You're reminded of the fact of God's awesomeness. Only fear the Lord. What a wonderful thing if the Word of God brought to every one of us a sense of awe of the greatness of the God who speaks. I think perhaps his Word does not have power with us if we do not appreciate the greatness of the God who is speaking. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, there is nothing so becoming as awe in the presence of God. Only serve the Lord with all your hearts. But remember that the Lord is worthy of all of your heart and all of my heart. Listen to Samuel as he's ministering to the people of God with all your heart. And he reminds them how great things the Lord has done for you. Listen, when God has poured out so much for you, is there no sense in which your heart gladly bows to his word for you? And what God had done for Israel is peanuts by comparison with what God has done for you and for me. Oh, you know, I look over the gathering here. There are people here tonight, today, and I'm one of them, that have been blessed by God beyond all that we have understood. And when you see us a million years from now, we will have been blessed by God even then, beyond all that we will understand then. And a billion years after that, I don't even know how many that is, a billion years after that, we will still not have come to appreciate or understand all that God has done for us. Only serve the Lord in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things the Lord hath done for you. But there's something very convincing about the ministry of Samuel as well. There's a little thing tucked away in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 that I overlooked for, I don't know, 15, 20, 30 years. When they set up the priests in their order for the temple, and when they set up the Levites in their order of service for the temple, and when they set up the porters in their order of service for the temple, it just adds a little note down at the bottom. They did it as Samuel the seer and David had foretold. So that David hadn't talked about the temple, at least what we read. And Samuel's an old man and he's about to leave David. But I see David fleeing down to Ramah to Samuel, and Samuel says, "Come here, son. I want to sit down and talk to you in my study. You know, the greatest thing that's going to happen in the nation of Israel is God's going to have a temple, a place where a place is named. It will be a place exceeding magnificent." I don't know what he said. "It will be a place exceeding magnificent. And I'll tell you how it should be done. Looking onward to the future, because the things, the interests of God were in the heart of this man." And see, bring that up alongside of this now. He has a clear-sighted ministry. There's going to have to be a man raised up. Saul is a mistake. But surely God will find him a man after his own heart. Will you understand that Samuel is a major factor in the life of David? Yes, God deals with David. But take away Samuel from David and I don't know what you'd have left. Not sure. The tremendous power of a man of that generation to leave his mark on the men of this generation. A word to the wise this morning. In every assembly, your generation is not the end of testimony. Unless, praise the Lord, he comes. But we are responsible to recognize this. It is all important It's kind of hard to admit this, but it would be wonderful if God raised up men better than all of us for the next generation. And if God gives us the privilege of giving them a boost and giving them some guidance and giving them some energy, thank God for the privilege. Because it doesn't matter so much what I am now. What matters is how the things of God will be right until the Lord Jesus comes. And so, here's a clear-sighted ministry of a Samuel. And here is the Christ-centered ministry of a Samuel. And that's one thing that I regret about my message this morning. I would love to have more of Christ in it. But do you know that Peter, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 3, he says, you know, God promised that he would raise up a man like Moses. And the people were to hear him. And in fact, all the prophets, beginning at Samuel and all the prophets who spoke concerning these days. I didn't know that when I read the Old Testament about Samuel. But I know that from the New Testament. Samuel had a heart for the coming Christ. Samuel's ministry was supportive of the great truth of the one who would come. He might have gotten that from his mother. She had some tremendous insights into the Word of God. If you read chapter 3, chapter 2, and here is a man. His ministry, mighty, effective, blessed by God. The ministry that is Christ-centered. May God speak to our hearts.